Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We are not citizens of this earth. We are aliens. Aliens do exist. Just look in the mirror. You have citizenship in heaven, not here. We don't belong here. You ever watch the news? You ever try to get involved in the world? You ever go to a movie and walk away scratching your head going, I don't get it?
The dictionary defines a pilgrim as one who journeys in foreign lands. Well, that's exactly what Abraham was. And the Bible says that's who we are too. Pilgrims looking for our eternal home. Remember, this earth is only temporary. We're only here for a little while. With more out of our message from Genesis chapters 12 and 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the call upon our lives that we are the salt of this earth and the light of this world. And as we look at Abraham and we see your plan for his life, we remember that it's not unique that you have a plan for his life. You have a plan for our lives as well. Much different than Abram's, but certainly a plan nonetheless. We thank you for the plan you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapters 1 through 11 in the book of Genesis have set the backdrop for the remainder of the book. When you think about it, in the first 11 chapters, you have the creation of the universe, the creation of the world, the fall of mankind into sin, the wickedness that becomes so great and so full of violence that God sets the reset button. He sends a flood to destroy everybody and starts over again with 8 new people. And then they become so wicked again that God distributes them around the face of the earth. And then out of those that have been given new languages and sent around the face of the earth, God raises up one man. God reaches into an area called Ur and calls a man out by the name of Abram. We will learn his name will be changed to Abraham, chosen by God. He was an idol worshiper. His family were idol worshipers. Why did God choose Abram? Why did God decide to use him? I don't know that we have an answer to that. We might say because Abraham would be a great man of faith and God was choosing a great man of faith, but I think God could have chosen any number of people who would have become great men of faith. Abraham certainly isn't a great man of faith in the beginning, in these 2 chapters that we're reading today. He will become one that we will learn great lessons of faith from, but he isn't here. When I reflect on why God would choose Abram, I can't help but wonder why God chose me. There are certainly people that are far more articulate than I am, could be far better at expounding on the Word of God, but I tell you what, I'm glad he chose me. I might not understand it, but I'm glad he did. And I'll ask this question too. Why has God chosen you? Sometimes we feel inadequate. We feel like God certainly should have chosen someone else. Or maybe God didn't choose me, that God didn't choose you, that there's someone else that God's looking for, but it's not true. God has chosen you, called you, filled you with the Spirit, and given you a job to do. You are the light of the world and you are the salt of this earth. You have been taken from the sand and your feet have been placed upon the rock of Christ. And you have a call by him to do the work that he's called you to do, just as Abraham. Could God have called someone who would be better at doing it? Maybe, probably. If we knew everything and understood everything, but he didn't call anybody else, did he? He called you and he saved you and he's filled you with the Spirit. It's amazing. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 12, where it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you.'" The first thing that we see is it is a complete leaving of everything he has to what God has planned for him. It reminds me of the call that you and I have received. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, then deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. He said that if you don't hate father, mother, brother, and sister, you are not worthy to be my disciple. That our love and our commitment to Christ is to be so great that in comparison, the love that we have for our family members looks like hatred. That's the commitment. That's the love that we're supposed to have. Now, what we know about Abram is that he was about 50 years old when he heard the call of God. He gathers together his father, a guy by the name of Terah. He gathers his nephew, his brother Haran has died, and they head out to go to Canaan, but they get hung up in an area of Haran, same as his brother's name was, and they stay there for 25 years until Terah, Abram's father, dies. I love that this doesn't say that. It doesn't say, and the Lord called Abram and he hung out in Haran for 50 years before Terah died, and then he went on. It simply erases the hesitation. Abraham, the great man of faith, has a 25-year hesitation. And God just goes on like it didn't happen at all. Our God is so good at overlooking our shortcomings. Our God is so good at filling us with the Spirit and empowering us that He can overcome our shortcomings and work in our lives. So that's the case with Abraham. He says to Abraham in verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, that's quite a blessing and a promise of a curse that the descendants of Abraham and for Abraham, that God would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. Later on, this same promise would be made to the people of Israel themselves, that those who would bless Israel would be blessed and those who would curse Israel would be cursed. Barnhouse, the pastor of the famous 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, had said that all the nations of history that have turned against Israel are cursed nations. And he went on to point out ways in which they had been cursed. And then he said that nations like the United States, the U.S. was one of the first nations to identify them as a nation when they became a nation again in 1948. And he said that that's one of the reasons that he believes that the United States is blessed because we stand behind Israel. But in the day that we live, where Syria and Egypt and Lebanon and a few of the other countries that surround them are now becoming more anti-Israel. If you could even think that was possible, if I told you 5 years ago, listen, the nations around Israel are going to become more anti-Israel, you would have probably said, can't happen. They're already as far as they can be, but they've gotten worse, and it's gotten worse. And we are seeing today Russia and Iran, Persia in the Bible, and Syria building an alliance against Israel today. And God has said that he would bless those who bless and curse those who curse. Well, in verse 3, though, it says something else. In the end of it, it says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That is a promise that the Messiah would come through Abraham. That all of the families of the earth will be blessed by the Messiah, a man that would come on the scenes who would be unlike any other man, a man who would save us from our sins, a man who would right the wrongs and bring us into eternity. And that, of course, is Jesus. And he comes through Israel. And now we see why the rest of the book of Genesis, when you think about it, you have 11 chapters for the creation of the universe, the fall of mankind, the destruction of the flood, and the repopulation after that. 11 chapters. And then for four people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, you have the other 38 chapters. Why so much after, so little for the universe? We could say we'd want a lot more about the creation of the universe. Because God's goal in Genesis is the creation of a nation. It starts in chapter 12, verse 1, with one man, that from him the families of the earth will be blessed. And it ends with a nation in an incubator in Egypt, a place where they will grow to millions. Now it goes on to say in verse 4, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him." Again, note that there's nothing about the hesitation. Abraham at this point now is 75 years old. His wife Sarah is 65 years old. However, I don't know that it's right for us to think of them as a modern day 75-year-old and a modern day 65-year-old. Because remember, before the flood, people lived to about 900 years. After the flood, the lifespan began to drop. And we saw that it dropped to 200, 220, 240. Abraham will live to be 175. Sarah will live to be 126. She's 10 years younger than him. I liken them to 45 and 35 when they leave Haran, even though they're 75 and 65, because people live longer in their day. So when I'm reading this and I read of their age, it's fun to think about her as a 65-year-old and being wanted by the Pharaoh of Egypt. But she's more like 35 here. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and all of the people who had acquired in Haran, and they departed to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan." Now, Abraham has his family with him. He's got his wife. He's got his nephew. Remember, his older brother Haran, or his brother Haran had died. So he takes Lot, Haran's son, for himself. They leave and they come to the land that God's called them to, which is the land of Canaan. The Canaanites are there. That's the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Hivites, the Hittites, all the other ites that we read about as we make our way through the history of Israel. They are idol worshipers in Canaan. But remember, Abraham was an idol worshiper when he left Ur. And Abraham's family are still idol worshipers. When Jacob goes back to live with his family, they're idol worshipers still there. So they're all idol worshipers. But God's going to give these Canaanites over 400 years to repent before he removes them from the land. They don't repent, they grow worse. Even though God gives them an opportunity to repent, and eventually God will remove them from the land and give the land to Israel. It says in verse 6, "Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth trees of Morah," and the Canaanites were then in the land. "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord whom had appeared to him." Two things about Abraham's life. Number one, everywhere he went, he built an altar to the Lord. Abram was a worshiper of God. He wanted to interact with him. He would build an altar of stones. He would sacrifice animals upon that altar, and he would have a relationship with God. There would be times when he wouldn't seek God for a while, but then he would return to seek him again. But he would do so by building an altar to him. Now, we don't build altars today because altars were made for sacrifices. That's what an altar was. When I was a kid, I was, 12 years old or so, I went to the Methodist church. We had an altar in front of our church. We had the little kneeling pads that were there. We would go up and take communion by kneeling down and taking communion. And that was called the altar. I made a little altar in my room, by the way. Took a little corner, and I had a little railing that I had built. And I'd bought a bunch of trinkets down at the Christian bookstore that I had a little glow-in-the-dark cross and a few other things that I put on my altar. We don't do that today. We don't seek God by altars today because we have a relationship with the living God. Once I got to know him at 14, I was about 12 when I built the little altar in my room. When I was 14 and I met him, I left all that behind. Abraham built altars everywhere that he went because he gave sacrifices. The sacrifices have been made for us. However, I think God still wants us to seek him like Abraham did. Not in building altars, but by making sure that we are in a relationship with him, walking with him, right with him, that everywhere we go, that we would seek him. And Abraham never stayed in a city, never built a home. Abraham was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. Had a big tall black hat and a buckle in the front. No, that wasn't wrong kind of pilgrim. He was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. He didn't live there. He passed through. The New Testament tells us that he was looking for a city whose foundations were built by God. Well, you and I, we're pilgrims here as well. We're just passing through this place. When the Bible talks about the last days, it talks about the wrath of God coming upon the people that dwell on the earth. And it uses that term. And those that dwell on the earth are home dwellers, people who live, have a home on the earth. And I realize that many of you have your own home. I don't know how much of your own home is really your home. It's the bank's home, really, is who it is. It's the way it is with my home. Although I'm trying, I'm on a program to pay off my house, the bank still owns the majority of my house. If anything goes wrong, the bank gets my house. I don't get my house, the bank gets it. But it's not really mine anyway. Everything that I own is just lent to me by God. And one day I will be gone. And if the Lord doesn't come back in my lifetime, my kids, if I finally do get my house paid off, given enough time, I think I will, my kids will sell it and take the money and go spend it. I used to do a lot of bass fishing. When I did, I bought a bass boat. I still have it. I don't do a lot of bass fishing anymore. But I just can't seem to sell it because they're so expensive now. When I bought that one, it wasn't that expensive. Now, they're really expensive. And so I keep thinking, if I ever get back into it again, I don't want to have to buy a new one. So I'll just keep it. I imagine if I live another 20 or 30 years, when I finally go, my kids and grandkids are going to walk over the boat and go, what do we do with this? Look at this thing. They'll sell it for whatever they can get for it because I'm just borrowing it. This is not really mine because I'm just passing through. Everything you own, even your toys like your bass boat if you have one, whatever it would be, or your quad or whatever you got, just passing through. You're just, and may God get glory by it. I'm not quite sure how God will be glorified by my boat or glorified by your quad, but I know it can happen. May God take everything that we've got and use it for his glory because that's why we're here. We are not citizens of this earth. We are aliens. Aliens do exist. Just look in the mirror. You have citizenship in heaven, not here. We don't belong here. You ever watch the news? You ever try to get involved in the world? You ever go to a movie and walk away scratching your head going, I don't get it? You know why you don't get it? It's not made for you. It's made for people that live on this earth. It's not made for us. We're pilgrims. That's what Abraham was. He never settled down. He never built a home because he was looking for a city whose foundations were built by God. And he wouldn't find that until he would get to heaven. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem. Then verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And he built an altar to the Lord and he appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going still towards the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Here we see that Abram makes what I'm going to call his first mistake. Abraham is known as the father of faith. God said, go to the land of Canaan, go to the land that I will show you. He went there, and when a famine shows up, he leaves and goes to Egypt instead of staying in the land. Abram should have never have left Canaan, but he left because Abram is like you and me. He's learning. Abram wasn't this incredibly godly saint that had all of these spiritual principles from the moment God called him. He was one that had to grow and learn and grow into that father of faith. There's none of you here that the moment that you were born again, whoa, there you were, super saint, filled with the Spirit of God, jumping spiritual buildings in a single leap. No, you know that happened to us? If we suddenly got saved and had everything together and never struggled and never had any problems, you'd be so prideful we couldn't stand to be around you. Your head would be so big spiritually you couldn't fit it into this room. And so what do? We follow the Lord and we we stumble and we walk and we get up and we follow him, and we're pretty humble by the end. By the end, we go, I'm not quite sure why God's using me, but I'm glad he is. Remember when Joshua divides the land up? The Bible says that God didn't drive all the animals out before them because they couldn't take it. God allowed wild animals to stay in the land of Israel for their sake. God allows us to struggle and grow for our sake, because our biggest enemy is pride. Our biggest enemy is spiritual pride. There's something in me that wants you to think that I am more spiritual than anybody else. And I will go through efforts to persuade you of that. And there's something in you that you want the people around you to think that you're more spiritual than anyone else. But do you know who was like that? The scribes and the Pharisees. And when we live that way, we become pharisaical. We begin to look down our nose at other people, and we don't please God at all. And so the Bible says, let no man think more of himself than he ought to. Don't exalt yourself. Don't lift yourself up. Realize who you are. I have a saying. I know who I am. I know who I am better than anybody else knows who I am. I knew who I am, and I know who God is. At least I'm learning. And I know that God is great, and I know I'm not. Like the old Stephen Curtis Chapman song. Remember it? God is God, and I am not. There comes a point where we all need to learn that God is awesome, tremendous, and great. I'm not, but God's working through me, and God's taking us to a place. He's sanctifying us, and he's moving in us. And when we really do get to that place of maturity, there's a humility with that maturity that we don't have when it's connected to spiritual pride. When we begin to look around and think that we are better than others that are around us, beware of spiritual pride. It is there for every Christian, and it is a temptation that we all must face. Abraham had to learn. And so he leaves and he goes to Egypt. Now this great man of faith, verse 11, and it came to pass as he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Abraham says to his wife, you're beautiful. And she was. In fact, in a little while, it's going to tell us, the Bible will tell us that she was beautiful. The Bible doesn't use those terms loosely. There are a few people in the Bible that we're told are good looking. Absalom, David's son. David is said to be ruddy and good looking, but Absalom, it's said that there wasn't a flaw from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Saul is said to be good looking. Here, Sarah is said to be very beautiful. Esther is said to be very beautiful, but very few others are said. She must have been stunning. And as I said, it's kind of fun to think of her at 65 years old being stunning. And he says, this great man of faith, verse 12, therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Now God had said, go into the land and I will be with you and I will give this to your descendants. Abraham now, there's a famine in the land. He's going to Egypt. He gets close. He thinks they're going to kill me for you, and he doesn't have any kids. How is God's promise ever going to be true if he dies because the Egyptians want his wife? Had he just thought things through, had he just been who he's going to become, a man of faith, he would have never have done this.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.